Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this day, Lord. We thank you and praise you for this, the blessings and the opportunity to be in your house together, Lord, to worship your name, to study your word, Lord, your perfect and precious word. Lord, right now, Lord, I want to pray that you would just still our hearts, Lord, Father, and clear our minds, Lord. May we just give this time entirely to you, Lord. Let us not be distracted with the cares or the concerns of this world, Lord. Let us not be distracted with our own vain imaginations, Lord. But let us, Lord, just have our minds and our hearts prepared to receive that which you will share with us, Lord. And may you teach this morning, Lord. Remove your servant and let your spirit teach us. We pray these things in our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God Almighty's name. Amen. In our backyard, we have a bush that once was a tree, once was a plum tree, as a matter of fact. After we moved into our home, one of the first things that I did was plant a plum tree. I love plums. I mean, it's probably one of my favorite fruits, plums and cherries both. I guess the stone fruits, except for like peaches and stuff. But it's one of my favorite fruits. It's one of my favorite things to have. And I planted a tree when we got in there. One of the reasons why plums are so important to me is I remember as I grew up, at my grandmother's house, my grandmother Nancy's house, out front there was a plum tree, and just one of my fondest memories was the fact that we'd sit underneath that plum tree in the summertime, and you just reached up and grabbed the plum off, and of course you cleaned it, right, took it to your shirt, and then you ate it, and I love that. Well, I loved our plum tree, and honestly, it was a blessing from the Lord for our home. It wasn't a couple, of course, every fruit tree doesn't really bear fruit the first couple of years, or they make at most little tiny things, But after a couple of years, our tree began to bear some fruit. Matter of fact, our little tree, and I say it was little because it wasn't much taller than me at the time, our little tree produced so much fruit, and the plums were so amazing that I could eat my heart's content. There was enough for us to share with people. I do share even things I like, okay? And we'd share, and then Shauna even had enough to make jam with. It was just an amazing tree. Well, it was that same, after our first year, our first big harvest of the plums, and just how much I love these plums, that we also leased out our back pasture to a man who was running a bull. And much to our surprise and disappointment, one day we came home and the bull had gotten out of the back pasture and was actually in our backyard. And for whatever reason, he considered the plum tree his enemy. And he literally tore the tree up with his horns. His horns weren't cut off. He had his full head of horns, and he tore it up and literally snapped off even the main trunk of the tree down to where there was nothing left except for a stump sitting there. I mean, the stump was, you know, give or take, probably about 3 foot tall or so. Well, that really made me upset. I was upset, honestly, that the bull had gotten out for many reasons, one of which is if my child had been playing in the backyard or something like that, I've been really upset about that as well. But part of my disappointment was the fact that I lost my tree. And so I remember when I called that gentleman up, I hope I was a Christian man when I called him up, but I remember expressing to him the idea that he needed to come get his bull or I'd be having steaks instead of plums. So... which I like steaks too, so I wouldn't have been disappointed that either. Well, he did come and get his bull, and I remember that we began to tend to the tree, but Chandra expressed to me the idea that that tree would never produce fruit again. It would just be a bush now, and that's what happens. And I did research, I asked around, I called all the greenhouses and everything like that, and sure enough, they all told me it will produce a beautiful bush, and it will still flower, and it'll be an amazing bush, but you'll never get fruit from it again. After that detrimental of damage is done to something like a tree like that, that that it will not. And part of why is because most fruit trees that we have nowadays have been grafted. I don't know if you know what that means, but basically they've taken a branch off of a real plum tree and they've grafted it into a host tree, if I can put it that way, something that has a different root system. And so it doesn't necessarily have the genetics within itself to produce fruit again. And I tell you all that to tell you this. I was very disappointed, and many of you, I probably even told you this story. I know that, for example, I know that Miss Charlie Faye is kind enough to share her plum jam with me after I told her about the tragedy that I'd experienced in my life, and so I thank her for that. But this past Friday, I was out weed whacking in our yard, and I was weed whacking around our plum bush, and it's a beautiful bush. I mean, it flowers every year. It looks wonderful. But I was weed whacking around our plum bush when, after I'd cut down the little bit of taller weeds that were there, I noticed laying on the ground something. And I looked, and sure enough, laying on the ground was a plum. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. So I looked up, and this plum bush, which I was told would never produce fruit again, had an amazing amount of fruit on it. And beautiful fruit. And of course, me being who I am, immediately reached up and grabbed one, or several. And actually, I have a whole bowl at home. This is just one quarter of a handful. And I cleaned it, of course, like you would. And then I ate it. And it's just as tasty as it ever was. It's just as wonderful as it ever was. Now, it brought tears to my eyes, and that's not because I love plums that much, okay? But it brought tears to my eyes because one of the things that stood out to me as I thought about this bush and I thought about what I just witnessed and what I just seen, I won't lie to you, Ignatius Chandra, I came in, Jaden was there too, he was doing school. I came into the house, I rinsed off a couple of the plums and brought them in and put them down in front of him and said, you guys got to taste that. And they're like, okay, fine. And she's like, where did you get these? And I said, just taste it. And so they tasted it, and I won't lie to you, I had my sunglasses on, thankfully, so I didn't look too uncool, but I started to tear up a little bit, and she's like, that's amazing, where's that from? And I said, our bush. And she was blown away too. Now, why that touched me so much was not because that our plum bush, which I'm happy about, now has fruit, but what touched me so much about that is that reminded me so much of the Christian life. See, we all are planted as a tree, if I can put it to you this way, in the garden of God. Something that should grow and should produce fruit, and oftentimes does, but then something comes into the garden, if I can put it to you this way, the enemy comes into the garden, and he tears us up and tears us down, and he just rates us, if you would, to the ground almost. And we're told, and a lot of us will think about people who go through that experience, that, well, that person is lost now. I mean, not lost necessarily with their salvation. They still come to church and stuff like that, but we think they're unusable anymore. They're never going to produce fruit again. They may flower, and they may be beautiful, and they may be something precious, and they still are precious in the sight of God. But sometimes in our eyes, we think to themselves, ourselves, and the church will judge them and say, they can no longer produce fruit. Well, I can tell you that what that tree taught me is, yeah, they may not produce fruit for the first year. They may not produce fruit for the second year. It may take 8 years, and that's how long ago it's been. It may take 8 years for that which was a tree and now is a bush to produce fruit. But it can produce fruit. And you can. How does it happen? Very simply put, it's because the tree is doing what it was designed to do. It's going back to where it began, if I can put it to you that way. It's starting from the beginning and starting all over again. And I'm telling you that this morning because you're thinking, what does this have to do with Labor Day? Well, we're going to get there, I promise. But I'm telling you that this morning because the truth of the matter is there may be some of you sitting here in this room this morning who are like, oh, I am just done for. I've been wiped out. I'm useless now. I'm just a stump. And I'm telling you that if you would be willing just to go back to the beginning, the Lord can bring up fruit again. But you've got to let him do the work. You can't do it yourself. That plum tree, all it needed was nurturing, right? We watered it. We took care of it. We mowed around it. We didn't allow it to become overgrown. We even cut back branches when it started to look a little straggly or whatever the case may be. We pruned it. That's the word. And, you know, we did all those things. We took care of it. If you'd want to go back to that beginning and allow the Lord to begin to take care of you and allow the Lord to begin to prune back those things and be pruned back and allow the Lord to continue to feed you, then you might find sooner than you expect not only just beautiful flowers, but fruit. We got to go back to what we were designed to do. And by the way, do you know what we were designed to do as mankind? And we all know we were designed to worship the Lord. That's why he made us, so he'd have fellowship with us. But did you know he gave us something else in the garden that many of us glance over? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and let's just pick it up this morning if you would with me at verse 4. And let's read this together, and we'll just read down through verse 9. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. Says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in that day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up in the midst of the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. You may have missed it. But look at one of the reasons why the Lord put us in the garden. In verse 5, it says this. Just picking up with the last part there, it says, and there was not a man to till the ground. Now, for those of us who think Labor Day is a day off, a day that we get to go, oh, I don't have to work. Understand, you were designed to work. This is before the fall. The Lord set you in the garden, set us in the garden, set us in the midst of the garden before the fall that we could what? Till the ground. So what's the difference? Many of us go, well, we weren't designed to work until after the fall. That's not true. You were designed to work. You were designed to labor. You were designed to do something. But after the fall, and let's just read that real quickly together. If you would, just jump down now to chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. After the fall, we run into this. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Do you see that what the difference was? We were designed to work to begin with. The Lord gave us a work to begin with, but then after the fall of man, the work came by toil or labor, if I can put it to you that way, by the sweat of the brow. That's the difference. See, we were designed to work, but the work was not, and I'm not going to say it was easy. None of us necessarily ever call work easy, and I'm not going to say it was necessarily easy to till the ground in the garden. But it wasn't a toil. It wasn't the work it was now. Sometimes I'm amazed when I think about this. I don't know how many of you have ever taken the opportunity to drive across the United States of America. But if you just drive across the United States of America, it blows my mind as I drive across, in particular the Midwest, and then I get into the West, and I think about how much work went into clearing that land so they could grow the crops they grow. How much toil and labor and hours of intensity went into, I mean, you think about that. I mean, you go through corn country, for example, and you see nothing but corn forever. And you get out there and you're like, oh, that is just amazing. But what we don't realize is it wasn't like the ground was sitting there bare waiting for them to plant corn. Crone, I don't know what that is, but corn. Likewise, you drive even just north of our little town here and you see all the potato fields or the wheat fields or whatever the case may be, and you have to think the same thing. You know what it would have been? It would have been sagebrush. It would have been that hard plants and the bitter bushes and so on and so forth. It would have been all those things. All those things had to be cleared so that we could produce fruit. That's the difference. See, he already gave us something perfect to begin with. He said, all you got to do is now plant and take care of it, till it, take care of it. But then we had to toil with it. And that's what he said there in the curse too, didn't he? He said, out of it come thorns and thistles, and you're going to have to labor at this thing now. Now, I tell you that because I want to talk to you about labor in particular. I want to talk about the labors that we read about in Revelation chapter 2. But turn back there with me if you would. See, we've always had work. It just became, if I can put it to you this way, labor after the fall. Revelation chapter 2. And let's just read again verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor. Let's just stop right there. Why do you think he says works and labor? And because oftentimes we think work is labor, don't we? I mean, isn't that what we put together? I got to go to work. You know, I'm part of the labor force. You know, we think of those things synonymous. We think of them being the same thing, but honestly, they're not. Right here in our text, we run into the idea of work, ergon. We're all familiar with that Greek word, because you get ergonomics and things like that from it, meaning to toil, to deed, to do a deed or to do something, is what that means. That's what work is. See, we often think that labor should be the toil, don't we? When we think of laboring, we think, toiling through it. Labor, the kopos in the Greek, means to cut pain in weariness. That's what the idea behind it is. So now it hurts to work, in other words. There's going to be pain involved in it. Things can be cut away in it, if I can put it to you that way. So, one thing that's often overlooked when we read about the church at Ephesus is we read that first part of that and that the idea of I know thy works and thy labor as being a negative thing. It's not. You understand this is one of the commendations from the Lord Jesus Christ to the church of Ephesus, that they have works and they have labor. That's a commendation from God. It's not a condemnation from God. It's not, notice later on in verse 4, I say, nevertheless, that's when he's changing. He's no longer giving a commendation. Up until that point, this is a commendation. He's saying, hey, I know your works and your labors. I love those things. That's, if I can paraphrase there for you a little bit. I know those things, and it is a labor, and God has put it there for us. And work and our labor is a good thing. It's a good thing to work and to labor. It's not a bad thing. So many of us act like work is a plague. So many of us act like laboring is a plague. It's not. It's a blessing from the Lord. To be able to work is a blessing. And that is the truth of it. Matter of fact, I know many, many men and women, but more so, I won't lie to you, I run into this more amongst men who, when they're out of a job, feel like they're just not doing what they're designed to do. Now, unfortunately, there are some who don't feel that way, and they've gotten a lot of laziness to really overtake their lives. But honestly, you all kind of feel that way. Even if you're a woman, perhaps you're sitting around your house or something like that, and I'm not just saying you all need to be housewives or whatever, but you're sitting around your house and something's dirty. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I tell Shonda, just stop, sit down, let's rest. I can't. And to her mind, she can't rest until the house is in order. Now, I'm the man. I disorder it for her so she has something to do. But no, I don't really. I help out, okay? But the truth of the matter is we understand that we appreciate things more when we work for them, don't we? I mean, how many of us have ever heard that in our entire lives? I mean, that's part of what's wrong with the generation that's coming up, and I'm not picking on you guys in particular in this room, okay? But part of the difficulty with the generation that's coming up is everything's being given to them. Well, so-and-so has. Well, then you better have too. That's part of the problem with the generation that's coming up, is everything is being given to them. They're not having to labor for it. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to do anything for it. It's just, I want it, and I want it now. And unfortunately, we're told by our society that if we don't give it to them, then we're bad. You're a bad parent. I can't believe you won't let your son. I can't believe you let your son. I mean, then this is the problem. And so we understand that when we work for something, we appreciate it more. And everybody's had that experience. When you earn the money for something that you wanted, and you go out and buy it, you take much better care of that item than you do something that was given to you, don't you? It's just the truth. It's the truth of life, and it's the truth amongst adults as well. If somebody comes into your home and they give you a gift, you'd be all kind and gracious with it. You're like, thank you so much. That is such a blessing. And you have no idea how much that means to me. But I guarantee you, if there was a fire, you wouldn't grab that item as quickly as you'd grab whatever item you'd just paid for, whatever item you had spent your hard-earned time on. See, labor and working is supposed to be a blessing to us. Now, there's the curse of the fact that it hurts. We've all put in a hard day's work before we come home. We're sore, our backs are tired, or whatever the case may be. We've all had that experience. But understand that working itself is not the curse. Turn to me to Titus chapter 2 for an example here. See, when I put it to you this way, God has a work and a labor for you, and you are the only one he has called to do it. And I want you to keep this in mind as we go through this, because God is, if you are a child of the Lord God, you have a work that he has set before you, and you are the only one who can do it. Sounds amazing to say it that way, doesn't it? We think, well, God can use anybody. Yes, he can, but he wants to use you. And he's designed something for you. Titus chapter 2, pick it up at verse 11 with me if you would, and we'll read through verse 15. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We read these words. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live sober. Oh, I think I've got to hit myself here. No, I haven't. Keep going. Sorry. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Do you see there what it says? It says that he redeemed us from all iniquity and now has purified us unto himself for a purpose. Did you see it there? A peculiar people, zealous for good works. He has purified us unto good works. Now, I want to make this point. He has redeemed us unto good works. In other words, he has made us to where we can now do good works. And I want you to understand something. You cannot, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, do a good thing. Now, by the world standard, we may say that you're a good person and you've done a good thing, but it's not anything that the Lord's going to ever look at and go, well, that's enough for you. You were a good person. You lived a good life. You didn't kill anybody. You didn't, you know, whatever the case may be, as the world standards go. But on God's standards, without the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit residing in you, you cannot do anything good. As a matter of fact, do you remember when our Lord was walking upon the face of the earth, they came to him and said, good master. And he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Now, am I saying you're a good person this morning? No, but I'm saying the one who dwells in you is good. If you are a saved believer, the one who dwells in you is good, and therefore you can produce good works. You can't, without the Lord Jesus Christ, produce good works. He's redeemed us unto good works, not by good works. But for good works, in fact, what good works has he redeemed us for? What are the good works he's talking about? What are the things that we're supposed to be aware of? What are the things that, if I put it this way, are the good works? Well, turn back with me into this chapter 2, verse 1. Pick up verse 1 now with me, if you would. And let's just read all the way through this chapter. I know it's not that long of a chapter. We're going to read through chapter 3, verse 2. It says, but speak thou those things which become a sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Now, I want to pause here for a second. As we go through this, I want you to see the good works that you're supposed to have. All right. And by the way, don't look at it just by category. Oh, I'm talking to the aged men right now. Okay. I want you to read what the Lord says is a good work here. That's what he's going to talk about. Okay. So he says, being grave, being sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, they but be in behavior as becometh holiness, not accusers. That's not gossips. That's not people who talk behind the back, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And that's one of the most important ones, I think, in all honesty. And one of the things I have always told the people is this, is we always, and I'm going to just pause here and go off on a rabbit trail for a second here. One of the things we always act like is because the women are called to teach the children, they're called to a lesser thing. They're not. They're called to the greatest thing. See, it's much easier to win the heart of a child than it is to win the heart of an adult, isn't it? God has given, if I can put it this way, the future of the church to the women. Do you understand that? Those who teach. And he says, teach good things. And then it says, teach the good things, that they may also teach the younger women and be sober and love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young men, likewise, meaning all those things that were up there, count those too, and exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary party may be ashamed, having an evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them and well in all things, not answering again. That means not talking back. Not prolong... I can't say that one, purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is a work. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers. Obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now that changes the way we look at this, doesn't it? What are those good works? In all honesty, I'm going to break it down to one thing. The good work is to live godly. That is the good work we're set to. Now, we're going to do other things with that, because to live godly means there's going to be a lot of things going to fall into that category. For example, you're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to share that with the world. That's a godly attribute. That's a godly thing to do. But this is what he's challenging us to do. What does it really break down to? We were designed to work. And as Christians, we were saved to work, to be zealous for good works. What good work? To live godly. To live godly. That's as simple as I could possibly state it to you this morning. We got to live godly, guys. And that is a labor. Let's be honest. Because it goes against the flesh, doesn't it? The flesh does not want to live godly. We were having a conversation with some people last night. We had out for dinner about the same thing. The flesh itself does not want to live godly. But if you're yielded to the Spirit of God, you can. Matter of fact, did you know the Spirit is the spirit of self-control? So if you're a Christian, you have no excuse for bad behavior. Unless you want to say, well, I just like my flesh enough to live in it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. So we labor. Well, let's just first look at our theme verse this year to kind of get an idea about what this idea of what is labor. I want to talk about labor now. We've talked about the works. Let's talk about the labor. What is labor? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is our theme verse for this year, the church. Last year we talked about the living, allowing the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit to be evident in your life and allowing the Spirit to live through you to produce that fruit. Now we read this for this year, and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, and these are the words we read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Did you catch it there? There's the work again and the labor there again. So he says we need to what? Abound in the work of the Lord. Do the godly things. Knowing this, that to do the godly things is a labor. I hate to put it this way, but it's the best way I can put it right now. It is a pain. It's difficult. That's what he's saying. Because it goes contrary to our flesh. So now we have to be totally yielded to the Spirit to be able to do those things. That's what he's telling us. And when you're yielded to the Spirit, the more you yield yourself to the Spirit, the easier the labors do get. But when you are just, if I can put it to you this way, trying to live in two different worlds, well, that's my godly world and that's my ungodly world. It's one of my frustrations. I've been actually sharing with somebody this last week. I can't stand that we separate our Christianity from our life. What I mean by that is this, and we see it all the time, for example, in politics, right? Well, his religion shouldn't influence his policy. Why? Isn't that exactly what, I mean, if that's who he is, I mean, that'd be like saying, well, Christ isn't going to influence the way I treat you. No, I'm going to be honest with you guys. The only reason why I treat any one of you with respect, kindness, or love is because of Christ. Because if it was all about me and Captain Me Planet up here, then you got nothing. I wouldn't care about any of you. And that's just the truth. But when I know that the Spirit of God is in me and I'm yielding myself to the Spirit of God, it's going to influence my worldview, isn't it? Your worldview is going to dictate how you behave. So are you letting Christianity be your worldview? Are you separating that? Those are my Christian friends and those are my unchristian friends. Okay. So what did that mean? Well, did that mean that when you're with your Christian friends, you behave like a Christian, and when you're unchristian friends, you behave like an unchristian? An unbeliever, an infidel? I mean, what is that distinction? What are you trying to say there? Do your unbelieving friends know that you are a Christian, or do you hide that? Do your coworkers not know that you have a faith? Speaking to the adults for a moment here. If I was to go into your place of work, would they tell me, one of the first things they'd tell me about you is that you're a godly person? I mean, I'm not trying to be condemning here, guys, but is that what they would say to us? Is that what they'd say about us? I hope so. I pray so. Because that's the way it should be, because that is the only work that we're set to, is that we would be godly. That we'd be godly. There's some of us can't even behave godly in the church, unfortunately. There's some of us that just come here, I don't know why we come here, I guess just so that we can say we went. Feel good about ourselves, maybe we think we're buying our way into heaven, I don't know what the point is. But Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we labor. We will labor. And we labor knowing this, that our labor is not vain or empty, if I can put it to you that way. So in other words, all the pain, all the difficulties that you're going through to live godly is not in vain. That's what he's telling you. It's not in vain. You're not doing it for no reason. And I'll be honest with you, I'm just as guilty as the next guy, that there's been points in my walk with Christ that I've thought to myself, Lord, why am I even trying anymore? Nobody cares. Nobody feels the same way I do about you. Nobody's as godly as I am. I mean, that all of us have gotten to a point where we sit there and point our fingers at others and judge them and say, you know what, they're just not doing what they should be doing. Can you believe what they listen to? Can you believe what they watch? They must not be godly. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says it this way to us. And by the way, I want you to understand something. Our labors are not in vain. This is the work we labor. We labor for the souls of men. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, though, and we'll get there and we'll read that in a minute here. But we labor. And by the way, our labor doesn't stop once we see somebody come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our labor continues from that point, both in our lives and in the lives of others, because we still need to water it so that we can reap. If you would, we want to continue to share the gospel, that they would rather come to the conformity of Christ. See, it's not only the men who brought me to the Lord that labored in my life. I mean, I praise God for the men who picked me up on that road that night, that dark road night, that night in Las Vegas, and just all they said, if I can put it this way, they reeked of godliness. Meaning all they did was what? They just sat there and talked about Jesus and talked about praise God and praise Jesus and God bless and oh Jesus and blah, blah, blah. All the Christianity that makes most of the world want to throw up. That's all they did. Then that next morning, I called up my friend, and he came over, and I praised God for him. Why? Because he knew the Word of God. He was I told you guys this before, he was a disqualified Baptist preacher. His wife had an affair on him. He was no longer qualified to be a pastor. But he came over, and he shared the Word of God with me. He labored and planted and sowed in my field too, didn't he? Or watered in my field, if I can put it to you that way. And then that next morning, he took me to church, and that pastor said the gospel message again, and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those two, the first groups watered, the pastor got to reap, but it didn't stop there. Why? Because then the Lord brought me back to Pocatello, and I went to different churches, and I went to different pastors, and every pastor that I sat under, I will say, has helped to labor and produce the Christian that I am today. Sometimes by negative example, sometimes by positive example. But they've all taught me. Everybody I've ever listened to on the radio has taught me something. Every person I've ever read their book has taught me something. They've all helped to produce who I am today. The labors haven't stopped. So many of us think the labor stops when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I've told you countless number of times before, that's when it begins. That's when it begins. But some don't recognize this. Some of us think the labor stopped when they got saved. Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians, and you're there right now, chapter 3, verses 4 through 16. He says these words to us. For I know nothing but myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry, guys. I'll go to your chapter. Chapter 3, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, that's important, guys. Everyone's going to receive their own reward according to their own labor. Remember I said you have a work, you have a labor that God has set forth for you? "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than this that is laid, which is Christ or Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And then verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, do you understand what he's telling you here? And that verse 16 sums it all up together, if I could put it to you that way. In the temple of God, what happened? You guys remember? Works happened in the temple of God. Ye are the temple of God. Works happen. They should happen in your life. Now, just like in the temple, there were sometimes those who were apostates there and did the wrong work. God dealt with them, and they were rewarded accordingly. Just like you can choose to do the wrong things in your temple, if I can put it to you that way, you can choose to do the wrong things in your body, and God will deal with those, and you'll have your reward for those things. Or you could choose to yield yourself to the Spirit of God, as it said there. "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Meaning what? That you can do the works that the Spirit wants you to do if you're willing to let the Spirit just come through. He dwells in you. That's such an amazing concept and thought to me. That God wants to do stuff with us. And he considers it a good thing in the book of Revelations that they had works and labors. And let's turn back there right now, if you would. Revelation chapter 2 again. It says, I know your work and your labor. And I left off some things on purpose, and we'll come back and we're going to talk about these now. I've neglected thus far. We talked about our work. We talked about the labor. Now, please remember, even as Paul just expressed, our works and our labors are God's, not ours. And as such, we do not earn salvation through them, but we do it that we might be glorifying to God, and he will reward us accordingly. We don't do it for the rewards. And I want to be careful to say that. I hope that you don't do anything because you're trying to earn rewards. I hope you start by wanting to do things because you want to glorify your Savior. Let him judge what you get rewarded for that. That's it. God, I'll be honest with you. If you're doing things for rewards, I'm afraid most of your works are going to be burnt up. I mean, that's just the truth of it. If you're doing it for the rewards, most of your works can be burnt up. But if you're doing it because you just want God to be magnified, those things will be tried by fire and will last. So, back in Revelation 2 now, chapter or verse 2, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." It does us no good to work and to labor if we're not patient in our toils and pain, not expecting the rewards here, but in the life to come. That's the truth of it. So many of us will labor and toil, we work and labor here, expecting that we should get rewards here. The rewards you're going to get here are nothing. Remember the Lord said, and I'm going to say in the interest of time, I'm not going to take us there, but you remember he said, don't be like the hypocrites who stand out in the public ways and pray, and I'm paraphrasing later, I'm not going to get it perfect, right? He said, they have their reward. They want to be seen of men. They have their reward. What good is that going to do them if they should happen to go to heaven? Oh, look at that. Remember when I was standing there praying? Don't give your tithes and your offerings and blow a trumpet so everybody can see it. Why? Because you have your reward if you do. See, these are so many of us unfortunately think that we expect the rewards here. It's amazing to me how many of us will, if I can put it to you this way, accuse God when we have been working for the Lord and laboring for the Lord and something goes wrong in our life. we'll blame God and we'll accuse God. Don't you know what I do for you? Or aren't you saying to him, I want the rewards right now. I should have the easy street. Brother and sister Perkins were sharing with me this morning that they caught an evangelist on TV who was saying, send us $1,000 and the Lord will return it to you 100-fold. I always want to call those ministries up and say, I need $1,000. Do you want 100-fold? I mean, I need 1,000. I have people in my church who need 500. How about that? Why don't you give to us and see what the Lord does for you? I mean, in all honesty, but the truth of the matter is, what are they saying? They're saying what? Do you want your rewards now? Give $1,000 to us so that the Lord can give it 100-fold back to you, because you're going to get it back. And that's what they sell you on, right? You're going to be wealthy by the end of this. So if I give $10,000, I get that much more mammon, retire. They want the rewards here. But he says, we should have patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And then in verse 3, we run into these words. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored. There it is. That's the key. Who are you laboring for? Are you laboring for your name's sake so people will hold you up? Brian Griffin is such a godly man. If we could only be like Brian. Or are you laboring for his name's sake? Jesus Christ is so perfect. If only I could be conformed into his image. If only I could be a tenth of what he is. Less even. Lord, just give me something that I might be pleasing to you. Who are you laboring for? His name's sake? Hast thou labored? And then here's the key. And hast not fainted. Meaning you don't get tired of doing so. You ever gotten tired of being good? Reminds me of that movie that came out, Despicable Me. Right? I don't know how many of you adults have necessarily seen it, but there's a line in there. Unfortunately, I've watched a lot of those shows. But in a lot of Disney and whatever. But, all right. Moving on. I'll get over that one day. But the truth of the matter is, I watched that show, and I remember one of the lines in there was this. Is the guy said, well, I figured out that if I was going to have to be bad, I was going to be the best bad there was. Well, in other words, what was it? He got tired of trying to be good, so he said, well, if I can't be good, then I'll be bad, and I'll be really good at being bad. And I may be saying that wrong, and the kids are probably going to correct me later on. Actually, the quote says this, Brian, but you get the gist. All right? I didn't write it in my notes, so I don't know for sure. So, but anyway, have patience and faint not. Don't get weary. Don't tire of doing good, if I can put it to you that way. Let's continue to be godly, no matter what the situation. Let's continue to work, and let's continue to labor. Let's not get tired of doing so. Even if that means you're sitting in here this morning, and you're 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, and the Lord tarries, and you live to be 100 years old, don't get tired of being godly. There is a reward in that. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 now. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, reading verses 4 through 10. It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Don't weary in doing good. Faint not. In due season, you will have your reward. It may not be this one. It may not be the next one. It may not be in this world. But you will have your reward. And I know many of us have talked about this before. There's only one reward, in all honesty, I have to say my heart desires. I mean, you know, we talk about the Lord building mansions and how big our mansions will be. And we talk about our crowns with all its jewels that we cast back at his feet. We talk about all those things. But there's only one reward that my heart ultimately desires, and I hope your heart does too. Is that one day my Savior will look at me and he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." You didn't faint. You were faithful. You kept going. You kept doing what I set before you. You continued to work and you continued to labor. Well done. That's what I want. All the rest of the things, the jewels in my crown, I don't deserve them. That's why I give them back. I don't deserve the streets of gold, and I don't deserve the mansion. Matter of fact, I don't deserve his grace. Ephesians 6, turn over there. You're familiar with this passage. Where does your laboring, your sowing lie in the things of this world or in the spirit? So how do we keep from getting tired? Or if I can put it to you this way, how do we remain strong? How do you remain strong? How do you continue to go, if I can put it to you that way? When everything in you says stop, how do you continue to go? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, it's a passage you're familiar with, but I want to emphasize some words there with you if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, he says these words to us. "Finally, my brethren, be strong," there it is, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." How do we remain strong? We remain in the Lord. We follow after him. We don't do it under our own strength or our own might. And then he gives us these instructions after he tells us to stand in him. He says what? He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, having done all, to stand." Stand, therefore. I'm going to pause there for a second. Did you catch that idea? I don't know how many of you, I did marching band when I was in junior high for a little while. I couldn't stand. I got tired. I mean, we'd be out there at 6 o'clock in the morning just standing there sometimes in a position like this forever. I mean, I'm tired as it is. And kudos to those of you who can do it. So then I went to flag team. At least they got to move. But then I found out that flag team interfered with football, so I quit it all. But that's another story, all right? But the truth of the matter is that he says to what? Stand. Stand. All he's asking you to stand. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to do something with you. All I'm asking you to do is stand there. Let's just get you to stand on your feet. Be on your feet and stand. I'll take care of the rest. I'll get you to where you need to go. I'll move you where you need to go. That's the beautiful thing about being in the Army. I've never been in the Army, but I've watched many Army shows, all right? But the beautiful thing about being in the Army is there is a commander, isn't there? And even if you're the low man on the totem pole, there's somebody who can tell you what to do. And so let's just assume that you're in the Lord's army this morning. Not going to break out into Sunday school songs as much as I want to. All right? Let's just assume that you're in the Lord's army right now. The Lord's asking you to stand, and he'll lead. He'll direct your path and tell you when to go. But then he says this. He says, "Stand against the wiles of the devil." And then in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." So we're going to take on the whole armor of God. Why? "That you may be able to withstand," again, "in the evil day, having done all, to stand." So once you've done everything to stand, what are you going to do? Verse 14, "Stand, therefore." So in other words, once you think you've gotten to your absolute limit, "I can't stand it anymore, Lord," he's going to say, "Okay, good. Now just keep standing under my power, under my might." That's what he's going to tell you to do. And he says, how are we going to stand? We're going to stand with the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Now, I want to go through the armor of God real briefly. I know you're all familiar with this, but I want to look at the armor. Okay? Some of us look at the pieces of the armor and what it describes, but I want to look at what the armor really is. Is the armor having your loins girt? No. Is the armor having a breastplate? No. Is the armor having the helmet? No. What is the armor? Well, let's look at this. Having your loin girt about with truth, that's part of the armor. And if you want somebody who's comfortable underlining in your Bible or highlighting, highlight truth. That's part of the armor. Truth is armor. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is armor. Righteousness is armor. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the armor. Not the feet being shod, the gospel of the armor. Taking the shield of faith. Faith is the armor. Wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Salvation is part of the armor. And the sword of the Spirit, a lot of us miss that, it's part of the armor, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, part of the armor. Praying. See, a lot of us stop at that last one, don't we? Praying. Always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Again, praying and Spirit are part of the armor of God. You want to know how to stand? If I can put it to you this way, if you've been saved, you've got part of your equipment already, don't you? If you have faith, you got part of your equipment already. If you have the Word of God, which, by the way, none of us in America have an excuse. We have the Word of God. And even if the Lord was to take that away from us, or I shouldn't say the Lord, if the Lord allowed them to take the Bible away from us, remember the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." But by the way, you can't put something in your heart that you never look at. You can't just expect that he can recall something that you haven't put there. So you have the Word. You got a part of your armor. Do you have the gospel with you? Are you prepared to share the gospel of peace? Do you have righteousness? Are you living godly? Do you have truth? Of course you have truth. It sits right there. It dwells within you. All those things in the armor of God. And do you pray? Do you pray? And by the way, I honestly believe that, I'm not going to say that the Bible's out of order here, but I think one of the things that Paul gets to, he finally gets to the point that's the most important thing. I mean, not just the most important thing, but one of the key essentials, let's put it that way. At the end there, when he says, pray. Pray. Are you praying? Lord, help me to be able to stand. Lord, help me not to faint. Lord, help me to remain faithful. Lord, help me. Do you pray? We stand, and we've done all we can to stand. We stand some more in his power and his might and by his Holy Spirit. And we will not be able to stand if we're not prepared with the armor, the truth, the righteousness, the gospel, our faith, salvation, the Spirit, the Word, and prayer. Now, once we are prepared for that work, if I can put it to you that way, and the labor that we're going to go into, and have the patience to endure, and we know how we get patience, there's one thing that so many then, unfortunately, leave behind. Turn me back to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to close with this. We've gotten all that ready. We're ready for the work. We're ready for the labor. We're ready to go into battle. We're ready to do the things that God wants us to do. We're ready to live godly. Now, there's one thing we can't forget. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. You can have all the labors. You can have all the works. You cannot faint, but there's something you got to hold on to. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. None of our works, our labor, our patience, and the matter of all the processes, none of that matters at all if we forget our first love. The one who made it all possible, the one who set our work before us, the one that created us for the work, if we forget him, all the rest of it doesn't matter. And I am afraid that there are many people who are out there who are so busy about doing the work of the Lord, they forgot the Lord. You got to start with him, remain with him, and he is all, above all, and everything you need. You do it all for him anyway. There are many churches nowadays who I believe are out there laboring like crazy. And I'm not faulting them. I mean, I love them. The ones that are the door knockers and the ones that are doing all the outreaches and the things like that. That's wonderful and it's beautiful and I praise God for them. But the truth of the matter is, I'm afraid many of them forgot who they're doing it for. They want to do it so they can get the praises of men. Stand up and give their report. I talked to so many people this last week about Jesus. Okay, there's your reward. Good job. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, I'm going to read it to you in the interest of time, says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice the point here. The point of all this is Christ Jesus. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The point of the matter is this. You can do all the labors, you can do all the toiling, you can do all the works, but if you forget and leave off Christ Jesus, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole ball. You don't ever get to stand before him as those wicked men do one day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in thy name? Lord, Lord, did I not do many wonderful works in thy name? And he says from me, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Casting out devils doesn't sound like a bad thing. But he said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Why? Because I never knew you. You forgot your first love. You forgot what it's all about. You forgot what the point is. So, let's not get busy about the work and the labor and forget the Lord. Let's start with the Lord and then go to work and labor. Does that make sense? Let us celebrate our labors and the laborers. All the while remembering our first love because we love him because he first loved us.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.